Welcome to the Old Presbyterian Meeting House Sermon Podcast, where faith meets everyday life here in Alexandria, Virginia. We're glad you're here. Now center yourself, take a deep breath, and let's dive in.
We are living in an unprecedented time in history. I don't know about you, but I'm really tired of hearing that sentence. I'm tired of hearing that we are living in an unprecedented time. Political scientists have given this time a term. They say that the time that we are living in is called violent populism. Violent populism is this term, and it means that more and more people, not just people on the margins, but tens of millions of Americans on both sides of the aisle are seeing political violence as acceptable. The more support there is for political violence, the more people will simply look away. They'll discount what they see. And once we have tens of millions of people supporting political violence for their own causes, this can create spirals. And that spiral is what we term violent populism. University of Chicago political science professor Robert Pape has found that there is a growing fear in our country on both sides of the political spectrum. People are afraid that their rights are going to be taken away. They are afraid that they will become the minority. They are afraid they're going to lose power and any influence they have. They are afraid of each other. Fear is pervasive. I think it's much easier for us to talk about fear. It's a little addictive to talk about it. We can kind of add on to our fear. And it's much, much more difficult to talk about love. I think most of us are probably more familiar with fear. We live in a world where there is so much fear, so much to lose, much to protect, and even if we know that things should be different, we are not sure how to get there. But talking about love on the other's hand, well, that's vulnerable. We struggle with defining love. And we can define fear easily. And frankly, I think that is exactly where evil wants us. Because if we are thinking about what we are afraid of, we are not thinking about love. There is no fear in love, John says. And if we aren't thinking about love, then we aren't thinking about God. How is this? Because God is love. It's passion expressed in action. In his commencement address to Pittsburgh Theological Seminary, Fred Rogers talked about an interview he had with a favorite professor, Dr. William Orr. Mr. Rogers asked, "What is the word that will strike down evil?" After a few quiet seconds, Dr. Orr replied, "One little word, forgive." He went on, "You know, Fred, there's only one thing that evil cannot stand, and that is forgiveness." Dr. Orr went on to say, "Evil will do anything to make you feel as bad as you possibly can about yourself, because if you feel the worst about who you are, you will undoubtedly look with evil eyes on your neighbor, and you will get to believe the worst about him or her. Accuse yourself, accuse your neighbor, get your neighbor to accuse somebody else, and evil spreads and thrives. While on the other side of evil is Jesus the Christ, who is our advocate, who will do anything to let you know that creation is good and that we, his brothers and sisters, can look on each other as having real value." Anne Lamott wrote, "One thing is for certain, love is our only hope. Love springs from new life. Love springs from death. Love acts like Gandhi and our pets and Jesus and Mr. Bean and Bette Midler. Love just won't be pinned down. Love is Florence Nightingale and Coyote Trickster, who messes with us by ways of his teaching about how we might possibly grudgingly awaken to the glory of life. Love is the warmth we feel in the presence of our favorite aunt, the kindness of a waitress, and the warmth of the hand that pulls us back to life. She said, "I teach my Sunday school kids that love is God and that God is love. The God of my understanding is baffled by what isn't love. It's unfathomable to God to imagine not loving." The Dominican friar Timothy Radcliffe wrote that God can never tell you not to love someone, but God can only tell you to do a better job loving someone. Love is interconnectedness. We grew up learning that trees are always competing for space and nutrients. But since then, we've learned that beneath the ground is a lacy network of communication and help. Redwood roots spread in shallow interlaced webs, barely under the surface, keeping any single tree straight against the wind. If one tree gets sick or harmed, other trees send in their nutrients and supplies. Love is a root system. Love is evolutionary. It is survival of the species. And not loving is killing us. Love is what is made of our souls. Love is what our souls are made for. We might say then that God's love is as visible as the wood of a manger and as audible as the cries of abandonment. Love smells like a poopy diaper and feels like the scars left by nails. God's love tastes like fish roasted on campfire. God's concrete love for God's people is a feast for the senses. A feast for the senses. This morning I was pouring my coffee, and guess what I saw out my window? A red cardinal sitting there getting the very last of the bird seed. And I said, "Hello, Grandma. It's so nice to see you." And then, as on my way into church right outside of Elliott House, I'll be doggone if that cardinal had come again. I'm sure it was the same cardinal. And I said, "Hello, Grandma. It's so good to see you again." You see, love is a feast for the senses. God's love is passion in action. God's love does not depend on our initiative or our worthiness. We don't have to reach out to God or even believe in God in order to be loved. Let me say that again. We don't have to reach out or believe in God in order to be loved. We don't have to clean up our act before God can love us. We don't have to measure up to some other standard in order to be lovable. No, God showers love on us whether or not we deserve it, and more than likely, we don't deserve it at all. It seems worth noting on Mother's Day that though God's reckless love is impossible to describe, parenthood is the most common analogy. It's not that any one of us is expected to be like God. Let me say that one again, too. None of us are supposed to be God. And yet it is through our families, and perhaps especially in the imperfections of loving our families, that so many of us learn of God's presence. It's the recklessness of God's love that comes to us in these family metaphors as often as anything, not only because families love, but because families love recklessly. There is a story about a young pregnant Korean woman named Bak Yoon, who was walking in the bitter cold on Christmas Eve in 1952 towards the home of a missionary friend where she knew she could find help. Her husband had recently been killed in the Korean War, and she had no one else to turn to. A short way down the road from her friend's house was a deep gully spanned by a bridge. As Bak Yoon stumbled forward, birth pains suddenly overcame her, and realizing that she could go no further, she crawled under the bridge and there alone gave birth to her baby boy. Bak Yoon had nothing with her except for her heavy clothes. So one by one, she removed all of her clothing and wrapped them around her tiny son. Then, feeling exhausted, she lay back in the snow beside her baby. The next morning, her missionary friend drove across the bridge, and suddenly her car sputtered out of gasoline. She got out of the car and she started to walk home when she heard a baby's faint cry beneath the bridge. She crawled under to investigate, and there she found a tiny bundle baby, warm but hungry, and young Bak Yoon frozen in death. The missionary named the baby Soo Park and adopted him. He grew to be strong and healthy and never tired of hearing of the story of his beautiful mother and her love for him. 12 years later, on Christmas Day, Soo Park asked if he could go to his mother's grave. Beside the grave, Soo Park asked his adopted mother to wait a little distance. So she walked and waited. At the astonishment, the missionary watched nearby as the boy began to take off his clothing, piece by piece. Surely he's not going to take off all of his clothes, she thought. He'll freeze. But the boy stripped himself of everything, and he laid it all on his mother's grave. And he knelt naked and shivering in the snow. And then, deep sorrow, he cried out to the mother he never knew, "Were you colder than this for me, my mother?" Knowing that, of course, she was. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. He was that cold for us. He loves us that much. If you want to try to understand a little of how much God loves you, you might want to think about your mom, or perhaps a person who loved you like your mom. I know she's not perfect. She's not God, but she loves you. She might not always like you, but she loves you. She loves you the way God loves you, with that same fierce love. God loves you even more than that. Your mother is always with you. She's the whisper of the leaves as you walk down the street. She's the smell of certain foods that bring you back to days past. She's flowers you pick and the perfume she wore. Your mom lives inside your laughter, and she's crystallized in every teardrop. She's the place you first came from. She's your first home, and she's the map you follow every day of your life. She's your first love, your first friend, even your first enemy. But nothing on earth can separate you. Not time, not space, and certainly not death. Jesus said, "Love one another as I have loved you." Thanks be to God for the people in our lives who have desired and attempted to love us as Jesus does. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this podcast from the Old Presbyterian Meeting House in Alexandria, Virginia. We are glad to walk beside you in faith, reflection, and community. We hope today's sermon spoke to you. If so, please share it with a friend. Find us online at opmh.org/podcast. And until next time, may grace and peace go with you.